Here's another message from Pastor Peter Shirley from Life Christian Church.
It's good to be with you this morning. I just want to, I suppose, continue. It's not, I've entitled it Why Worship this morning, and I'll probably do this in a couple of parts. But I really wanted to continue some of the things that we dug into through the God's Love series. Because, and again, I thank you for your response, but this understanding, and this is, I tell you, it is the anchor of who we are as God's people. If you don't know a relationship with God this morning, you need to get to know His love for you. We've been singing about it. Sarah shared around communion about it, that it is His grace. It's not your effort. It is God's grace that draws you to Himself. And all we have to do is freely receive and accept that. And I just want to encourage you. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this. This is an important scripture for some of us to meditate upon this morning. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. The old has gone, the new has come. Friends, the reality is this. If anyone, any man, any woman, any boy, any girl, if they are in Christ Jesus, they are a new creation. If you are a born-again believer, if you have trusted Jesus for salvation, if you have turned in repentance to Him and accepted Him as the Lord and Savior of your life, friends, you are a new creation. Can I hear an amen this morning? And the lesson that comes out of this for some of us is we've got to stop living in the past. You've got to stop living in the past, and importantly, you've got to stop using your past as an excuse. Oh, I am the way that I am because of where I grew up. Or I am the way that I am because of my parents. I am the way that I am because of something that happened in my childhood. I don't want to downplay some of that stuff. But let me say this morning. If you are a new creation, you are a new creation. I'm going to ruffle a few feathers here this morning, perhaps in saying what I'm about to say. Hanging around the church for a couple of decades now has been a concept called generational curses. And it's a concept or a doctrine that is developed based on some pretty obscure Old Testament passages that have been taken way out of the context. Because listen, I can't find generational curse in the New Testament. I certainly can't find it in the life of a born-again believer. And yet there may be some even here this morning that are living under continued condemnation because of something that somebody has spoken into your life and you haven't been able to identify what it is. And yet it's been pronounced over you. There's a generational curse in your life. There's a generational curse in your family. Listen, can I tell you this? If you're a new creation, you are a new creation. And let me be a little bit liberating to somebody here this morning who may be under the condemnation of false teaching. The moment you repented and gave your heart to Jesus, every curse over your life is broken. And you need to hear that this morning. The old has gone, the new has come. I don't care if your grandfather was the grand poobah of the West Ulverston Wizards and Warlocks Association and your mother was the Wicked Witch of the West. If you're a new creation, you are a new creation. John 8:36, so if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. Now let me qualify this morning. Because when you come to Jesus, some live under a false expectation that suddenly everything in my life just magically falls into order. Can I tell you, when you come to Jesus, for many people, that's when the hard work starts. There might be a heap of stuff that you need to work on. There may be the pain of abuse and neglect that you carry from your childhood, and we need to stand alongside of you and help you work through that. Maybe your family is a mess because you've never had good parenting modeled to you. Maybe your finances are in a mess because nobody's ever sat with you and helped you understand how to budget. Maybe you need accountability and you need support around you because there have been issues of addiction in your family and just maybe you carry that gene of addiction. But friends, let's not be guilty of over-spiritualizing stuff. Let's call it for what it is. It is life. Can I hear an amen? And with God's help, yeah, we got to work on this stuff together. But the point is this, if the Son has set you free, you're free indeed. And you don't need to approach God tentatively based on what you think your past experience or past life, how it has scarred you and how it has marred you. And a lot of people do this. They approach God tentatively because they're aware of where they've come from. And they think, how can I be pleasing to God? We're so aware of our own unworthiness. But I've got to tell you again, and we reinforced it in this recent series, God loves you because he loves you because he loves you because he's you're his child and he just loves you. He delights in you. So much so that he let his son Jesus to die as a sacrifice to remove all the obstacles in your life that would prevent you from having a relationship with your loving Heavenly Father. Jesus paid the price for all the things in your life that make you feel so unworthy of him. Hebrews 4 and 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. And there's a word that some of you need to receive this morning. You can approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So friends, when God reaches out to us, when God searches for us, when God reveals himself to us, we don't have to cower and feel so unworthy that we turn our faces from him. We can stand in confidence knowing that God accepts us and receives us just the way that we are in spite of what we've done, in spite of where we've come from, because Jesus himself took my place. And in taking my place, he took the penalty of my sin upon himself. Friends, again, in Christ, we are a new creation. In Christ, we stand forgiven. And we've got to get a hold of that this morning because that is the truth. We've got to stop asking the same silly questions over and over again. Why does God care about me? Why does God bother with me? How can God possibly love me? Friends, if you are forgiven, then you are forgiven. And we're going to start living like we are forgiven. You've got to stop listening to the voice of condemnation, to that voice of the devil who sits on your shoulder whispering in your ear saying, you're unworthy, you're unworthy, you're unworthy, you're unworthy. We've got to start living in the confidence that only Jesus can bring. I'm a sinner, the Bible tells me that, but I am wonderfully saved by the grace of God. I'm forgiven, I'm set free, and I have become clothed in the righteousness of Jesus himself. That means when God looks at you, he doesn't see your mess. When God looks at you, he sees the perfection of Jesus. That's what it means to be clothed in his righteousness. So you are a new creation. The old has gone. The Authorized Version says the old has passed away. I got to say, some people live like the old has just passed out and they're trying to revive it with smelling salts or something. We got to say, I'm dead to that. I'm dead to that. The new has come. And you got to get a hold of this because this is the central truth of our Christian lives from the moment we got saved. Some people actually struggle to believe it a little bit because they actually question the basis on which they were saved. And they go, well, you know, kind of when I got saved, yeah, I don't know. It was sort of, I didn't really feel anything. And there were people around me that were sort of bawling their eyes out and running down the front to the altar and falling on their face before God. And that kind of didn't happen for me. So I kind of question at times if my conversion experience, my salvation is real, because I look at other people and go, man, look at you. You're really saved. You're really saved. Look, you can cry at the moment the worship team strikes the first chord. You're already bawling. And you're like, yeah. They're really saved. And we have this dialogue that goes on in our head, and we say things like that to ourselves. That person's really saved. I don't know if I'm really saved. Friends, can I tell you this? There's nothing else. You're either saved or you're not. You can't be partly saved or really saved. If you're not really saved, let me tell you, you're in trouble. If you're saved, then you're saved. So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. There aren't degrees of salvation. If you're really saved, then you're really saved. The Apostle Paul was no more saved than you are. Billy Graham is no more saved than you are. Heaven does not have departments for various degrees of salvation. Friends, when you came to Christ, here is the reality. When you came to Jesus, without even trying to, you were actually bought into, you were baptized into, you were included in the great company of those who are now with Jesus in glory and those still on the earth. You're a part of this wonderful, wonderful family, and what a privilege it is to be in this family. We live in interesting times. We live in scary times. We live in interesting times for the church. The church increasingly is being marginalized. We are being seen as increasingly being countercultural. The voice of the church is being minimized by our media and our culture. And in that environment, there is a temptation for the church to be wanting to continue to reinvent itself so that somehow we will be culturally palatable. And it irks me at times. Because here's the question the 21st century needs to ask itself. Is Jesus sufficient or not? Is Christ sufficient or not? Is salvation enough? Is the Word of God enough? Is Jesus enough? Because if He isn't, then the church is going to be filled with Christ alternatives, alternatives to Jesus. And as much as we flog them to get them to work, they're not going to work. Let me bring you, I've got to get back on topic. Sorry, I've drifted way off. Why worship? One of the things that I think bothers me a little bit as I travel around, and I see it in churches, and it's what I call subjective worship. Subjective worship. And we've gotten into the habit of worshiping God's performance instead of worshiping God's person. We've gotten into the habit of worshiping God's performance. That means if God's performed well for me this week, I'll repay Him by worshiping. Instead of worshiping God's person, God, I worship You because You are. Can I say respectfully this morning, if you've come here to church and you've actually found it difficult to engage in worship because of something that you're going through, again, as respectfully and sensitively as I can say this morning, you're worshiping your problem. If you can't worship God because of a problem that you are facing, you're worshiping your problem. Here's the truth. God is good all the time, not just when you're having a good time. And we got into this horrible habit of subjective worship. And many worship leaders are worn out trying to get people to worship, trying to drive them, spy them, trying to get them the slightest bit interested in worshiping God. Even a hand half raised at half mast is a massive breakthrough. Friends, let me tell you this. The most awesome worship happened in the Bible when there was no reason to worship. You know, the very, very first reference to worship in the Bible is in Genesis 22, where God actually tests Abraham by asking him to sacrifice his son Isaac. And you've got to know the implications of that, because God had made a promise to Abraham that Isaac was going to be the father of many generations. He was going to be the father of a nation. That promise came through Isaac, and now God is asking him to sacrifice the promise. Really interesting. In Genesis 22 and verse 5, Abraham said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." When he said, "We're going to go over there and worship," he didn't mean, "I'm going to go over there and pull out my guitar and we're going to sing, 'It's a happy day and I thank God for the weather.'" He was actually going to take out a knife and kill his son. And Abraham recognized at that point that worship is about obedience. We can look at Job in the same context. Let's read a little bit of Job's story. Job 1 and 13, "One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen are plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabians attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another messenger came in and said, 'The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another messenger came in and said, 'The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came in and said, 'Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house. And when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house, it collapsed on them and they are dead. And I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you.' At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. And then he fell to the ground in worship." What's with that? "And he said, 'Naked I come from my mother's womb and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised.'" One of my favorite stories is King Jehoshaphat. I've shared this with the worship team. This great Old Testament king who was a godly, righteous king, born into a time in Israel's history where he had three nations conspiring against the nation of Israel: Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. And they were going to obliterate Israel. This was the plan. In the natural, this is an unwinnable war. And Jehoshaphat, being a wonderful and godly king, stands before his people. And what great leadership this is. He says this, standing in front of the people that he leads. 2 Chronicles 20 and 12, "O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." What a great leader. "We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." And as the story unfolds, this prophet stands up in the camp and basically says, "Because your eyes are on the Lord, this battle is not yours. The battle belongs to the Lord." Verse 15, "Don't be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's." In verse 18, Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all of the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. We jump down to verse 21. Here's a great military strategy. Not, except that it was God's strategy. "After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and praise him for the splendor of his holiness, as they went out at the head of the army, saying, 'Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever.' As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. What a great story. Defeated an army with worship. What battle are you facing? Because here is Jehoshaphat and a nation facing their worst possible nightmare, facing in the natural an unwinnable war. And friends, you might be in a nightmare scenario today. What was their strategy? They sang praises to God. Verse 21, give thanks to the Lord for his love endures forever. That's what they spoke over their circumstances. And God broke through. Let me tell you what that is. That's worship for no reason. That is the height of objective worship, not subjective worship. God, it's not about me. That's subjective worship. It is about you. You are the object of my worship. Father, I worship you on good days and bad days. God, I worship you. That kind of worship is uninspired. It's not about emotion. Because there's nothing in a situation like that from which you can borrow inspiration to actually make you feel like singing that song. But let me tell you, every time that kind of worship took place in the Bible, something happened. Something shifted. God did something. Look at Paul and Silas in prison in the book of Acts. Acts 16:22, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. And the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell, fastened their feet in the stocks. So let me pause there. That's not a good day. Attacked by the crowd, stripped and beaten with rods, severely flogged, thrown into prison, then moved from an outer cell to the inner cell, put in shackles. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. That's pretty uninspired worship, isn't it? And the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake, the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. Friends, God broke into a prison cell for Paul and Silas. God broke into the battlefield with King Jehoshaphat. And I can just see, and this is my bizarre imagination, but I can just see God looking down, gathering the angels, saying, come on, guys, you got to look at this. This is awesome. This is the kind of worship that gets my attention. It's not subjective. This is the kind of worship that heaven just brings. And God says, I'm going to show up there. I'm going to do something. I can't not do something. And God breaks through. I think, friends, if we can learn to do that, just worship God for who he is, regardless. That's a key to major breakthrough. Major breakthrough. Because sadly, we also have a contrast in the Word of God as well. Here we've got the nation of Israel on this occasion, kind of biding their time, sitting it out in Babylonian captivity. They're in a foreign land. Psalm 137:1, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat and we wept when we remembered Zion, oh, the good old days. And there, by the rivers of Babylon, on the poplars, we hung our harps. We hung it up. We couldn't do this anymore. For there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. Sing us one of the songs of Zion. Verse 4, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? We can praise God when we're comfortable and happy and secure. How can you expect us? It is unreasonable for you to expect of us that we can sing praises to God in a strange land. Friends, you might be in a strange land today. You might be going through the deepest of trials. You might be facing difficulties. Know that God understands. But maybe what he can't understand is why you can't worship him in a strange place. And we've got to learn in maturity of faith. We've got to learn at times just to suck it up and go, you know what? I'm praising God regardless. I'm praising God regardless. Regardless of what my circumstances say, regardless of how I feel, I'm just praising God because he is. And some of you today need to know that's the key to a breakthrough that God wants to bring. Will you praise him when things aren't going well? Friends, the place may be strange, but God is the same. And if we can learn to worship him just the same, no matter how strange the place is, God will break through. He will break through into your circumstances. Friends, the basis of our worship is not about how I feel, it's about who God is. And we've got to carefully examine our hearts and ask ourselves the question this morning, what is the basis of worship in my life? Are you making it all about you, very subjective, and you wake up and suddenly there's an adrenaline rush that goes to the pit of your stomach because you realize you've got to face another day in that same problem that was there yesterday? And the song that comes off your lips is, woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. Or can you wake up even in the midst of the darkest time and just praise God? Praise God. To sing, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Friends, I think more and more we need to be a people living in the day and age that we do, that we recognize the truth of this. It's not about God's performance, it's about God's person. It's about who he is. We need to be people who know what it is to truly and honestly worship God simply because he is God. We don't subjectively worship his performance. We purely and perfectly worship his person. We worship for who he is, not for what he does. And yet in saying that, also realizing the very breakthrough you're hoping for can come because we learn, God, I just worship you because you are. I worship you in the darkest of times. I worship when the sun's shining. I worship you when the clouds are dark and the rain's pouring. I just worship you. That's the kind of worship that gets God's attention. That's the kind of worship where God wants to break through into your life and circumstances. Do you believe that this morning?